The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, I think there's a time in which we need to be reminded that it really is about God and not about us. And in order to be thankful for Him, the very first Thanksgiving happened in 1621, I believe it was. And the Mayflower, whatever, landed where the Pilgrims came to America. And literally they were expecting a supply ship to come in behind them that didn't make it. And that first group of Pilgrims, near about more than half of them died that first winter they were in America. And for a few weeks, Colonel Bradford, who was leader of the community at that time, broke into the seed corn that they were saving for the spring, and he took 5 grains of corn and distributed to each member of that community 3 times a day. And that's what they ate for weeks. But then things changed. The weather changed. They made some friends with some of the native Indian tribes that were around, and they showed them some of the plants and other things in the forest in which they could eat. And then spring came, and they began to plant their crops, and then there was a time of great abundance that began to come through after that first summer and into the fall. And things were good. They had a storehouse full of food. They had resources that were there. And in one of the worst, and see, their whole community was built around worship. It wasn't about all the other activities. The only thing they did, they came together to worship. As they came together to worship, there was one guy who stood up in the midst of that and said, "Well, we proclaim a fast to remember all the hard times we had this last winter as we think about what's going on in the future." And another guy jumped up and says, "No." He said, "We don't need to proclaim a fast. We need to proclaim a feast. And a feast of Thanksgiving." Well, what turned out to be and planned to be was a one-day event turned into a week of celebration. The Indians were invited, and they brought 5 wild turkeys, that they had killed. The crops had been good, and they had fresh corn and other crops that had been planted and came in. They had ate the vegetables that they had found in the woods and the gardens that had grown. And they literally had a feast that was centered primarily around worship. They sang and they preached and they sang and they preached and they ate and they sang and they preached some more and they ate some more. Folks, that was the early feasting days of Thanksgiving. It was born out of crisis. Thanksgiving is always born out of crisis. The first declaration of Thanksgiving in America came in 1863 in Abraham Lincoln. He declared a day of Thanksgiving. I didn't bring it with me or read it to you, but I want to declare a day of Thanksgiving and praise for our bountiful Father. You see, in 1863, we were middle of the Civil War. It was a time of crisis. And what were they doing? They were thanking God in the midst of that. And literally it became a national holiday, declared at a later date to be the last Thursday in November. And we still celebrate that. And to my knowledge, there's only one other country in the world that has a Thanksgiving Day, and that's Canada. And we're the only 2 countries that have a day of Thanksgiving in which we go and really proclaim to God our thanks for what He has done in our lives. But our Thanksgiving was born out of crisis. Those are the times in which we turn to God and begin to look to Him when we know we can't do it ourselves and we don't have the resources or the means to be able to do what's necessary to be done. So we turn to God and say, God, we need You. We depend upon You. We thank You for what You have done and what You're doing, but most of all, we thank You for what You're going to do in the future, okay? And I think it's an attitude in our church right now. We're in the midst of crisis. I mean, it's not something that's destroying us. This church is continuing. But we have many reasons to be thankful even in the midst of this crisis. Now, we don't know what we're going to do and how we're going to solve all the problems. Now, I don't know where all the money's going to come from to do what we need to do, but except to say that God's going to take care of it. I'm confident of that. He didn't bring us to this place. I don't know of any church that could catch you on a fire on a Saturday afternoon and we could move in and worship in our property on a Sunday morning. Yet we did. We have reason to be thankful. You know, and God is going to meet our need. I don't have any question about that. We can stand here today in the midst of crisis, and if we do anything else in the world, we can stand here and say, God, we thank you. We thank you for the past. You know, this church existed for 100 years. Great things have happened here in this community. People have been changed. Lives have been changed. Souls have been saved. You know, we have every reason in the world to rejoice in what has happened to take place. You know, but also we need to be thankful for what God has done in the future. And ultimately, we need to be busy about the task of doing what God wants us to do right now. But I think with an indication in our hearts and our minds set on the future, what does God want us to do in the future? What can we do that will reach the most people for Christ and will bring more people to the Lord than anything else? And we can thank God that He's going to give us leadership and guide us to be able to do that. We can offer our thanksgiving to Him. An encyclopedia in writing of Thanksgiving says that Thanksgiving has become an established American custom, although the devotional observance of the early days has given away primarily largely to sports and to recreation and family reunions and feasting. Now, I found it kind of enlightening that a secular encyclopedia made note of the fact that Thanksgiving, we have gotten away from the devotional part, the spiritual part, and now it has become more of a celebration of the secular means. But we need to remember that this Thanksgiving, we need to give thanks. Okay? Now, we can thank God for a lot of things. And if we had a testimony time, you know, we can thank God. And most of us are immediately going to thank Him for material blessings. Because you understand, we live in America. And even though we may not have, we may struggle financially and all that because of the kind of world we live in, we have more than most other people in all the rest of the world. Okay? So we can thank Him for what He does for us. He meets our needs. You know, and we can thank Him for that. But then the spiritual things, when you start turning it towards a spiritual idea, those of us here this morning, most of us know Him as Savior and Lord, and if you don't know Him, we pray that you will, you know, out of this day and this Thanksgiving time, that you'll come to the place to trust Him and find what true Thanksgiving is really about. To thank Him for that He loved us enough, even while we were yet sinners, to leave heaven's glories and come into this world, take on a human body, and to die in our behalf for us, and to assure us of an eternal home to heaven. As we sang about it today, that He will come back and to receive His harvest, to go, you know, to spend an eternity with Him in heaven. And, you know, folks, we have so many things that we could just thank the Lord for. But I want you to stop for a moment this morning and just to think what is the greatest blessing that we have as Christian people. And then I answer that question by saying this. The greatest blessing we have is our God. Have we ever stopped just to thank God for God? For who He is? Now, that's what the psalmist was doing, I think, in Psalm 136. Psalm 136 was a psalm that was used in worship, and it was a responsive reading kind of psalm. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do it this morning, but when the people came to the temple and worshiped, and they had a joint worship service, the leaders of worship would lead the first phrase of every verse that's here, and the congregation would respond. In verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And the King James translates the Hebrew as saying, "His mercy endures forever." The American Standard translates that His loving kindness is everlasting. So in the Hebrew language, though, they would read it, and then the Hebrews would respond with that His mercy endures forever. See, God is good. And then it goes on down to say that He is God of gods, and His mercy endures forever. He is the Lord of lords, and His mercy endures forever. Then it began to talk about not only His character, but His conduct. And it says, "To Him who does great wonders." And then verse 5, you know, understand, after every phrase, "His mercy endures forever," is a kind of an affirmation. But in verse 5, it says, "To Him who made the heavens with skill, and to him who spread out the earth above the waters, and that to him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. For the sun to rule by day, and the moon and the stars to rule by night. And then he talked about his redemptive activity. He said, who smote the Egyptians and who brought Israel out of their midst, and with a strong hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea and made Israel pass through the midst of it. He overthrew the Pharaohs and who led his people through the wilderness. And to him who smote great kings and slew mighty kings. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. And he gave their land as a heritage and as a heritage to Israel, his servant. And then the psalmist closes with God's compassion towards us. He remembered us in our lowest state. He has rescued us from our adversaries, and he gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Thank God for God. To thank God for who he is. Number one, you know, his character. To bless God. Ultimately, in Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 3 says, blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're commanded throughout Scripture continually to bless God. Well, how do you bless God? God has everything he is. He's the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He created all of the universe. He's provided our redemption. He has compassion and love for us, is what the psalmist has been saying. So how do you add anything to God? You know, if you bless somebody, you give them something, you add something to them. The only way you can bless God is to affirm his blessedness. It's to recognize who he is and what he has done, and to offer our praise and our thanks for what he has accomplished into our lives. So this morning, I encourage us to simply thank God and to praise God for who he really is. And first of all, for his character. God is good. The first verse says, give thanks to God, for God is good. Now, it doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. It doesn't matter the crisis we're facing. It doesn't matter how hard and difficult situations are. We may not understand all that God is doing, but folks, I'm telling you, God is good. Now, the psalmist understood the religions of his day. Undoubtedly, they were aware of the characteristics of the gods that surrounded Israel. You know, Baal, which was one of the major gods of the Old Testament days and the religions that was there. Baal was an evil god. If you go back and study, you know, that religion, and along with his counterpart, Ashtaroth, they were evil gods. They controlled the weather through sexual intimacy according to their religion, and they worshipped in great orgies and immorality in order to be able to worship that Baal. Then you take the Phoenician gods that was along the coast on the, you know, for the nation of Israel. Archaeologists have discovered the great big statues with a Phoenician god who held out his hands like this, and they literally built fires under those hands and sacrificed their children, trying to appease the wrath of their angry gods. Now, in conflict to that, what does the psalmist says? Our God is good. He's not like all these other gods. Our God is a good God, a gracious God, a wonderful God. He is a God who indeed meets our needs. Now, not only is God good, the next two verses says that he is a God of gods and he's the Lord of lords. What does that mean? Basically, it means God is sovereign. He's in control, and he could have chosen to be any kind of God he wanted to be. Now, you think about that a minute. God could have done, he could have been anything he wanted to be. But God chose to be good. Now, that's a concept that is not understood by any other religion in the world. And, you know, in spite of what our media is telling us, and in spite of all of these Muslim people standing up today telling us that Islam is a religion of peace and that Allah is good and promotes good in this world. Folks, I'm telling you, they're lying through their teeth. When you really begin to understand who they are and what they are, you know, and I know if we had a bunch of Muslims standing out here now, they'd want to kill me for what I'm fixing to say. But I'm telling you something that, you know, Allah is not our God. He's not anything similar to our God. The extremists in the Islam religion turns out to hate people. They despise people. They mistreat their women. They behead people. They create crisis. They are the leaders of every terrorist organization going on in this world today. And, you know, their highest honor is to die fighting in a war where they're killing unbelievers. Now, I'm telling you, that's the exact opposite of our God. Our God's a good God. And you take the other gods of the world, like the Hindus and the Buddhists and the religions that are there. They believe in reincarnation, so they won't even step on a bug because they're afraid they're going to kill Grandpa if they do, who died and come back. You know? They won't kill a cow. And so they got cows walking down the street, literally into their homes and into their businesses, and they won't mistreat them or do anything to them. And literally millions of children are starving to death on the streets of India, and they got cows walking up and down the street, and they won't kill them and do anything about them. I'm telling you something, folks. Our God is a different kind of God than that. Our God is a God who meets needs, and our God is a God who gave us the resources of this world in order to meet those needs. And we can praise God today because God is good. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, one that I have been intrigued by and that has taught me much, and I think it was the greatest moment of inspiration and revelation to the people of Israel when they came out of bondage in Egypt, is found in Exodus 32, 33, and 34. Moses had gone to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and the people, you know the story, the people thought that God maybe had killed him while he was on the mountain because they didn't understand that God was a good God. They had been worshiping and had been involved in the Egyptian gods who were evil and, you know, and always trying to appease their wrath. So they go, Moses goes to the mountain and they hear God speaking in an echo and a rumble and, you know, and they said, well, this God has surely killed Moses. And you know, I don't have time to go into all that story, but you go back and look through the Exodus, and the people were afraid of God, you know. And so they said, let's make us a god. So they got Aaron to build them a golden calf, and they began an orgy, and you know, so forth, called it to worship. And, you know, God spoke to Moses on the mountain. He said, Moses, you go down and take care of your people. Now, I was intrigued by this because Moses began to argue with God. He said, God, those aren't my people. They're yours. You know, you go back and read the story. Now, that's my paraphrase, but that's exactly what he said, you know. And he said, well, you go down, I'm just going to destroy them, I'm going to raise up a people from you. And Moses prayed for the people. He said, Lord, you've delivered them. Now, what are the Egyptians going to think? You brought them out here to the mountain, you set them free so that, you know, and they wouldn't live for you, so you killed them. And people are going to make fun of you. And God said, you don't worry about my reputation. You just go down and take care of your people. I'm not going to forgive them for that reason. I'm not worried about what the other nations of the world think about me. So he goes down. He deals with it in a very traumatic way, breaks the Ten Commandments. Tribe of Levi comes over and stands on the Lord's side. Literally thousands of people died that day, you know. And the men of Levi separated themselves as being committed to God that day, and they became the priestly tribe later. There's a lot of intrigue in this story. But then Moses goes back the next morning and he said, look, I'm going to go pray for you again. And so he goes to the tent of meeting, which is outside the camp. And he said, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to pray and I'm going to see if God will forgive you. And he said, and when he went in and prayed, Moses prayed, he said, Lord, I'm going to say, you know, let me make an atonement for the people. If you won't forgive these people, then take me and my salvation. Now, I love you, but I'm not sure I love you that much. But Moses said, I'm willing to lose my salvation in order to see you forgiven. And God said, no. Ultimately, they're going to have to stand responsible for their own sin. But I won't kill them, but you go on to Israel. I'm not going with you, but I'm going to send my angel with you. Now, that upset Moses. And so the next time he goes back to prayer, he says this. He said, Lord, if you're not going with us, don't send us. If your presence is not going with us, then don't send us. For how else are we or any other nations of the world going to know that we're your people if you don't go with us? Now, I'm telling you, that's a prayer we need to be praying as we face the future. If God doesn't go with us, folks, we better not go anywhere or do anything or make any kind of decision until we know God is with us as we go forward. And Moses said, Lord, we don't want to go without you. We're not going without you. And so God said, okay, I'll go with you. And that confused Moses even more. He said, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand anything about you. So, Lord, I want you to show me your face. Show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me. So God says, okay, take 10 more tablets of stone. You go back to the mountain and I'll show you my glory. He hit him in the cleft of the rock. And he passed by him. And the Bible says he couldn't see God face to face because his glory would have overwhelmed him. But he saw his hind parts. He kind of hit him in the cleft of the rock and he passed by. And when he did, he proclaimed his name. Now you understand, when you proclaim your name, you're revealing your character in the Old Testament. God said, this is the kind of God that I am. And so he passed by and says, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, the Lord. And then he listed his characteristics and the kind of God in which he was. And in Exodus chapter 34, it says, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy or loving kindness and truth, and who keeps mercy for the thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgressions and sins, but will by no means leave the guilty free. God says, look, I'm a God of love and compassion and forgiveness and grace. But if you don't trust me, I'm also a God who's going to hold you accountable. And you know what Moses did? He fell on his face and he began to pray. He said, Lord, forgive this people. We are stiff-necked and stubborn and sinful. And you know what God said? I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to go with you. And that's what God intended to do all along. He was teaching Moses and the people of Israel something as he went. But God, you know what Moses, you know, Moses prayed, first of all, he said, Lord, forgive them because of what the other nations are going to think. And God said, that's not reason enough. He said, Lord, I'm willing to give my own life up for them. And he said, that's not reason enough. Moses said, I'm confused, so show me who you are. And so God showed him who he was. And then Moses said, Lord, based on who you are, upon your character, then forgive this people. And God said, okay, that's what I'd planned to do all along. Why? Because that's my nature. That's my character. Folks, I'm telling you, God is a good God. He forgives our sins. He heals our land. He meets our needs because He is a good God. And I tell you something, we need to be thanking God because He is of His character. He is a God of goodness. But then not only His character, but think about His conduct. And I'll not spend as much time there, but you think about what God was doing. Starting with verse 4, He's talking about what God did. Verses 4 through 9, He talked about His creative activity. You know, he's grateful for what God did in creating the world. You know, made the heavens and spread out the earth, and he made the great lights and he made the sun and the stars. And, you know, he created the world, the beauty of our world and all that is in it. He said, we thank God because you are the creator of all the world. And folks, I'm telling you, it's hard for us to look at our world and not understand God created it. You know, somebody's got to be behind it. And then verse 10, he talks about his redemptive activity. And he began to rehearse what he had done for the people of Israel. He had smote Egypt. He brought them out of the land. He divided the Red Sea. He overthrew the Pharaohs. He overthrew the other kings that stood in their ways. He smote them that were against them. And he brought them and gave them the land as a heritage. Now see, that was a type of what God was going to do for all of his people. Now, type was something that was literally happening, going on at the time. It literally happened for the people of Israel, but it had even a greater fulfillment and a spiritual fulfillment. And that greater spiritual fulfillment was that he was going to do the same thing redemptively for every person through Jesus Christ. Now, what God did for us in Jesus Christ is that he set us free. He brought us out of sin into a grace relationship and into a relationship with Him. He delivered us from our sin. He forgave us for our sin. And He gave us a great inheritance And we literally have become joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and He's given us that inheritance. We can praise God not only for His character because He's good, but out of that good character, His conduct was that He has redeemed us and forgiven us and saved us. And then we can thank Him for His compassion. In verse 23, said, He remembered us in our low estate. We were incapable within our own selves of doing anything. But in His loving kindness, He rescued us from our enemies, our adversaries. And it is He who gives food to all flesh. So we can give thanks to God. Folks, God hadn't forsaken us. Even at the lowest points of our lives, when it seems our world is falling apart and there's crisis going on, we can be assured that out of the goodness of God, He's going to show His compassion to us, His care and His love and His concern, and He's going to meet our need. He loved us. He cares about us. He proved it by sending His Son Jesus Christ into the world. And the familiar verse of Scripture needs to ring in our heart. In Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Not that everything is good, but that He causes all things to work together for good, because He's a compassionate God and wants to meet our needs. One of H.G. Wells' books, there's a story told of a complete stranger who felt as if God was kind of untouchable. A lot of people feel like God's kind of untouchable. You know, you can't touch God. You can't communicate with God. You can't know God. You're kind of afraid of God. You know. And so he went to see a psychiatrist. He was so tense that he was just about to have a nervous breakdown. And so he finally went to see the doctor. And the doctor told him, he said, the only thing I know that can save you is if you find some kind of peace that comes from fellowship with God. And the man just reacted and said, what? To think of that up there having fellowship with me? I'd as soon think of cooling my throat with the Milky Way and shaking hands with the stars. Folks, there's a lot of folks that's got that kind of attitude. To think of God as completely unfindable and untouchable. I'm telling you, those of us who know Him know different. He's a God who cares. He's good. He's a God who loves us. And He's a God who's shown His compassion to us. And has given us everything that we have. And the greatest experience that we have is the experience of salvation that He's given to us. I'll tell you, we got reason to give thanks to the God of gods, to the Lord of lords. For our God is good. Perhaps you've forgotten that or gotten away from that. And you need to come this morning and humble yourselves and say, hey, God, I'm grateful I've been reminded that what I need to do and what my attitude ought to be. And as God speaks to you, would you make a decision God wants you to make? And if you're here today without Christ and you have never trusted Him as your Savior and Lord, today is the day to come in repentance of sin and by faith receive Jesus Christ and experience the goodness of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the moment that we have here today to worship You. Thankful for what this time of the year reminds us to do. We pray that You'll give us a grateful heart, not only for today and this week, but Father, for a lifetime, that we can live in gratitude for what You've done. And we just ask, Father, that You would touch our hearts this morning and draw us to Yourself. There's a decision we need to make. We pray that You would be honored and as we obey You. In Jesus' name we pray. As we stand and sing together, would you do what God asks you to do?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.